Today is the sixth Sunday after Pentecost, but the Mass this morning I am offering is for the Feast of the Most Precious Blood of our Lord. And the epistle appointed to be read for the Feast of the Precious Blood is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Hebrews chapter 9. Brethren, Christ being come a high priest of the good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, neither by the blood of goats or of calves, but by his own blood entered once into the holy, into the holiest, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and of oxen and the ashes of an heifer being sprinkled sanctify such as are defiled to the cleansing of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Ghost offered himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And therefore he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of his death for the redemption of those transgressions which were under the former testament, they that are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 19. At that time, Jesus, when he had taken the vinegar, said, "It is consummated." And bowing his head, he gave up the ghost. Then the Jews, because it was the perishive, that the bodies might not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that was a great Sabbath day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came, and they broke the legs of the first, and of the other that was crucified with him. But after they were come to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear opened his side, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he that saw it hath given testimony, and his testimony is true. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. But one of the soldiers with a spear opened his side, and immediately there came out blood and water. Words taken from the Gospel of today's Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends, we have two symbols in our church and our tent mass this morning: the cross of Christ and the flag of our country. Both flags, the flag of the United States of America and the flag of the church, or the cross of Christ, both have stood and will ever stand as two emblems of a couple things: self-denial, mortification, trials, sufferings, immolation, and even death. Our Lord carried our sins with him to Calvary, and there he shed his blood for us on the cross. His agonizing, painful death on the cross was a continual proof to us of his infinite love for every single soul ever created. And it is a death so painful and sorrowful that it is impossible to forget it. But that is why we do have the cross everywhere in our homes and throughout the world to remind us of it. And we have to remember that Christ could have saved us even by spilling a single drop of his precious blood alone. Would have been enough for the salvation of countless worlds. Or even by a single act of his will alone. But it was not sufficient for us. in terms of our memory. God wanted to show us that he would go to any extreme because of his great love for us. And so he shed every drop of his blood in the most painful of deaths. To the point that St. John writes that after he died, one of the soldiers came up to him and with a lance shoved it into his side, and it pierced the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And there came out, as he says in John 19, blood and water. The Sacred Heart of Jesus was thus pierced with a spear for you and for me, for our salvation. And this is the meaning of the cross. And because our Lord came into the world to teach us, his children, that the cross is the only gateway to heaven, he commanded them to follow him and to suffer for him. In his own words, St. Luke chapter 9, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. He even foretold hatred and persecutions for those in life. He said, and you shall be hated by men for my sake. And it is the glory of the Catholic Church, the glory of millions of people who were noble enough to take up our Lord's words and to follow him, to take up the cross of Christ, to literally accept the challenge of loving him perfectly, even to be dragged to martyrdom for him. And the first example we see after our Lord, of course, to follow him is the apostles. Those poor, ignorant, they were not popular. They were uneducated fishermen of Galilee. They all sealed with their blood the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't as if they didn't know it was going to happen. They had been warned before, for the Master had foretold everything. But look to yourselves, he said, for they shall deliver you up to the councils, and in their synagogues you shall be beaten. And you shall stand before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony unto them. Since that time, look how many millions of souls have given up their lives in testimony of our Lord's very own words. They always remembered down through the centuries, in order to be one of his flock, they knew it meant suffering. They knew that it meant we are going to die. And the thing to remember is that it was not in vain. Our Lord is a generous master, and he will not forget the sufferings of his people. Our Lord will not forget the hard work that his faithful souls put in, day out. Our Lord will never forget the deaths of those who died and spilled their blood for him. Because he said, blessed are you when they shall revile you and persecute you and speak all that is evil against you untruly for my sake. Listen to what he says after that. It is encouraging for us. He says, be glad and rejoice, for your reward is very great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. Our Lord knew and still knows that men will not make sacrifices in vain. Our Lord knows that mankind always looks for a reward. It's natural. Our Lord knows that we even expect gratitude in God. And even more so in our Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, because he became one of us, and he is infinitely just. He will repay us. It's not in vain, the suffering, the death. We always remember how St. Peter, as hasty and eager as ever, one day interrupted our Lord, and he said, "We've left everything, and we have followed you. What will there be for us?" "We are willing," he was saying. "We want to suffer. We want to die for you. But what is there for us on the other side of the grave? What's in it for us? We're human. We're selfish. We are no different than the first pope, St. Peter. We want to know, what is there for us? What's in it for me?" It's human nature. Is there anything for us in facing tribulations, mortification, and even a cross for you? And the Master's response was glorious. It was a succession of promises. Promises made to the apostles and to every single one of his disciples, that is, us here today. All those who have left everything, home, brothers, sisters, parents, husband or wife, children or lands, a foretaste of heaven, even in the midst of persecution. And in the ages to come, when our Lord calls us, life everlasting. So, my dear friends, although the cross of Christ is still today what it was hundreds of years ago in the days of the Master and of the Apostles, and that is a symbol of immolation, sacrifice, death, yet, if our vision of the things to come is the vision of a true believer in the Son of God, and it is, then that cross stands today as it always has, as an emblem of happiness, pride, and gratification. Those three things. It has to, because our Lord is infinitely just. For we also, whenever we are called by God to travel upon some path of ours which resembles Calvary, we rejoice deep down when we think about it. Because we know in our heart of hearts that there is a reward waiting for us. Not monetary, no material possessions. But we know it is eternal, life everlasting. And that makes us glory with St. Paul. You always hear about St. Paul. "I glory in these infirmities. I glory in this." And we sometimes wonder how. Shipwrecked for 3 days, beaten with rods, scourged, ran out of towns. And he rejoices. He laughs. He smiles. Because he knows in his heart of hearts, when he dies, his reward is eternal life. The pain's over. The suffering is done. Here's one of his sayings. For such an one I will glory, for the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come that shall be revealed in us. Truly wonderful, consoling words. And if this is true of the cross, this is also true of our flag of the United States of America, the flag that we all love. It stands as the very emblem of glory for us, an emblem of liberty. One author says this: how wonderful and glorious an inheritance the flag is for us, to be sheltered under the folds of the flag of the free. But Old Glory, like the cross of Calvary, also stands for immolation. It also stands for sacrifice and even death. For we cannot forget the tears, the destruction, and the death toll of 1776, when America called her sons and rallied them all under the flag, claiming for herself the right to liberty and independence. And we cannot forget that the very history of the stars and the stripes, like that of the cross, is one of immolation, of tears, sufferings, sacrifice, and death. Every time the banner with the stars and the stripes is raised, you can feel a new flame of patriotism coursing through your veins. And a new bond of union is like a metal. It's like forged between all those who are in that and witnessing Old Glory rising again. One priest put it this way: Catholic blood has been freely poured out to dye those red stripes, and Catholic virtue has ever helped to keep immaculate those white stripes, and Catholic loyalty has done its share to preserve undimmed the luster of those stars. Wonderful words. A Catholic Archbishop of Ireland during World War II said this: love of country and loyalty to its life, strong as the pillars of death, loyalty generous and disinterested, shrinking from no sacrifice, seeking no reward, save country's honor and country's triumph. This is the spirit of patriotism which the Catholic Church tries to instill and impress in the hearts and souls of our children. And that patriotism is expressed in reverence. Our patriotism is expressed in love. And our patriotism for our flag and for our country is expressed in the veneration that we give to our flag. And it's also expressed in the readiness to suffer and die in its defense, next to our love of God and family, must come love of country, cherished as the most precious of our heritages, should be the symbol of our religion, the cross, and the symbol of our country, the flag. Another author describing the most wonderful and the most beautiful and the most glorious of all flags in the world, the banner of red, white, and blue, said, in the red stripes of our flag, the flag of the United States of America, we see the unfailing sign that the glory, the safety, the making, and the saving of a nation often demand that the people will serve, suffer, and die. that their blood will deepen the crimson stripe. Their ideals of justice and of peace make the white more brilliant and pure. My dear friends, we as Catholics should be the most patriotic citizens on the planet. A holy priest once said, if you are a good Catholic, you will be a good American. If you are a bad Catholic, you will be a bad American. And we especially should excel in the virtue of piety, which obliges us to love and to serve our country and her need. And today, our country is in need. She needs us. She desperately needs our prayers and our works. How many people pray for the United States of America? How many people actually kneel down in the church and pray for this country? Today should be a wake-up call for the whole country, and especially for us as Catholics. We almost have to do more than we're expected to do because of the great diversity between those who pray and those who don't pray. The burden falls far greater on us. So let the star-spangled banner that floats today inspire every single one of us to renew our dedication, to renew our self-immolation, our sacrifice to God and to country. And let us pray that our country be united under the star-spangled banner in absolute fidelity. No wavering. To all that is right and honorable and patriotic American citizenship. Let us end, my dear friends, on this anniversary of the birthday of our nation. Be grateful to God for giving us our country. And let us pray for its conversion. Persevere in this. Persevere in praying for the conversion of our country. Our divine Savior said, he that shall persevere to the end shall be saved. For if we persevere in praying for our country, please God, we may be the ones that he is calling to help save it from the just punishment that it deserves for all of its crimes, especially the crime of abortion. For today, our once great nation is drowning, as we all know, in unbelief and immorality. So pray that God saves our country from these great evils. And what prayer could be more powerful or glorious than the Hail Mary addressed to our Heavenly Queen, the Mother of God, the Mother of our Savior, Jesus Christ? Under whose title as Immaculate Conception, she is patroness of the United States of America. Renew your zeal to the Mother of God and pray to her that she may, with her blue mantle, join the blue on the flag and shelter and protect the United States of America. And that if we persevere in our prayers, God willing, the laws of America will prevail. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.